Well, Father's Day is coming soon. Sunday, June 16th. And in this time, we remember the man or the men who made our lives possible or who helped to raise and nurture us along the way. I remember my dad as one who taught faith by example. He went to Sunday school and church. He volunteered to help members with their computer skills, to make resumes for work, and he mentored kids as a scout leader. The way my father lived showed his commitment to God, to family, to beauty in nature, and to the enjoyment of the gift of life. These are things I will cherish always about my dad. But I remember when the time came that I couldn't attend church with him or my mother or my brothers anymore. My dad had passed away, and the rest of my family moved 2 hours away from where I was. So going to church, which was across town, would be something I had to choose for myself. I had to choose whether the faith that my father had raised me in would become my own. And I'm grateful that the Lord helped me to keep choosing to attend church and sing in the choir and usher at the doors after my dad was gone. But today, I want to talk to you all about the vital choice each of us must make as to whether or not to make the faith of our fathers our own. In the Bible story we read today, we see a young man, Jacob, who made the choice to follow the God of his fathers. Though he was raised in a God-fearing home, and he relished all the blessings that came from a connection with God, he had not yet made his own personal commitment to God until this point. How did he come to make this choice? And did the faith of his father look exactly like the faith this young man expressed? I propose to you, Jacob's faith grew in a unique way. The way that the God of his fathers reached him was special. It was unlike the exact way he reached his father. But Jacob still had a legitimate faith experience. First, I want to share that in developing faith, we must acknowledge we share some things with our fathers. As in the example of Jacob, he shared the same promise of God. The promises given to his grandfather, Abraham, were passed to his father, Isaac, and later to him. The Lord emphasized that these promises came to him because his father was faithful. This was his inheritance. And we also share the legacy our fathers have left. We can also share some of their weak points. We can share some of the same patterns of relationships our fathers had. As children, we learn what we live. And so, as the great patriarch Abraham lied to others for self-preservation, so did his son Isaac, and so did his grandson Jacob. Abraham lied about his relationship to his wife when he was in Egypt, saying that his wife was his sister and that he was her brother rather than her husband. He did this not once, but twice with a different king the next time. His son Isaac followed suit, and he lied about his relationship to his wife, Rebekah, to the king in Gerar. Jacob, while he didn't lie about his wife, lied about his identity to his own father just to gain a blessing. Yes, we learn from our fathers, and sometimes the example they provide is not worthy of emulation. We are told in the Bible of King Manasseh, who led a very poor example, not only for the nation, but for his son, Amon. Rather than follow a better course, Amon followed the twisted footsteps of his father when he became king. When our fathers turn from God, it is better that we continue to serve the Lord, but it's not always an easy path to turn away from the tradition and the experience we've had in our upbringing. But Abraham was challenged by God to do just this, to forsake the God of his fathers and to serve the true God. It's not commonly talked about, but Terah, Abraham's father, though a good man, worshipped false gods. When Abraham was called to go out from his father's country, it was partly done because of the influences and the traditions of his father's house were something that the Lord wanted Abraham to make a clean break from. The familiar text we have all heard in Joshua 24:15, which says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Well, it comes in connection with the comparison made between the gods of Abraham's father and the true God. If you scroll back a few verses to Joshua 24:2, we see, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." So the other side of the flood represents the traditions of idolatry carried on by the people in Egypt and beforehand, before they knew the living God. So Joshua goes on to say, the promise we know so well, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods whom your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This promise is so much more poignant when we realize that God's people were asked to choose between the familiar and the familial and what was strange, peculiar, and uncommon, but true. This was Abraham's challenge. For me, I had to make a choice in college, whether to remain in the tradition of my father or whether to follow a new way of worship. In college, the reality of the continued blessings of keeping the seventh-day Sabbath came to my heart, and the example of my roommate helped to lead my thoughts in that direction. But making the choice to break away from the Baptist faith of my father's, which was familiar and familial, and to join with a strange, peculiar, uncommon people was the most difficult one I had made up to that point in my life. I think it helped that my earthly father was no longer there to discourage me. As the leader of our household, I don't think he would have lightly allowed me to follow a new religious path, which set me apart from the rest of my family. Like Abraham, I needed to be in a location and a situation which were far away from the influence of my father in order to worship God in spirit and in truth. In my faith journey, this marked the time when I was learning to make my faith my own. We must all have a personal experience with God in order to call him our own. Abraham, he heard the personal audible voice of God and the direct call to leave his homeland. His personal experience with God caused him not just to leave his country, but to travel to Moriah, where God appeared to him again and gave him a promise. That's when Abraham decided to build an altar. He would go on to build many altars after this point, as he had many personal experiences with the Lord. This continued throughout his life when he rescued his nephew Lot. Then when he was 99, the Lord asked him to make a covenant by circumcision with him, and it changed his name then. Abraham even had the singular experience of being asked to sacrifice his only son. And later, once shown willing to do this, had that command removed. Abraham's journey with God has been unparalleled by any other human. And while his example teaches us lessons, the most important thing I want us to remember is that it was a very unique and a personal relationship he had with the Lord. no one else had or should have the very experience he did. Isaac, Abraham's son, learned to relate to God regarding the birth of twin boys after decades of praying for his wife, Rebecca, who was barren. He was 60 years old when this prayer was answered, which means he prayed for 20 years for her to have children. This was a turning point in his faith life. Later, he learned to trust in God's provision when he was guided and blessed during a famine. Soon after, God appeared to him at Beersheba and renewed his covenant with him, allowing him to find and restore ancient ancestral wells. It was after this point that Isaac is recording as building his own altar to the Lord. Isaac's journey with God wasn't the same as his father Abraham's, but it was real, and it was his own. Finally, we come to Jacob, the focus of our time today. In telling his background and what his father's experience relating to God, I hope you'll see just how unique Jacob's experience was. In Genesis 28, which we read today, we see the first time that the Lord speaks and Jacob personally responds. Up until this point in Jacob's story, the narrative was consumed with the voice of Jacob, Rebecca, his mother, his father Isaac, and his brother Esau. We finally hear God's perspective on the madness that's just taken place when Jacob is fleeing from home and in the middle of a lonely desert. God reached him at his lowest point. He was fleeing for his life under the guise of going to find a wife. He'd lied to his father. He'd stolen from his brother. He'd even used the Lord's name to justify his deceitful actions. Jacob was alone, without a room in an inn or the comfort of anyone's hospitality. Stones were his pillows in that lonely place. And that is where God chose to comfort him with his own presence. That is where God chose to reveal himself with the glory of angels to Jacob. The Lord introduced himself to Jacob as the God of his fathers, and he renewed the covenant he'd made to Abraham and Isaac. He added that he'd be with him and keep him wherever he went. Now, we know Jacob had been saturated in an environment of the Lord from his birth. He knew his birth, his father's birth, were all an answer to prayer. He'd seen God bless his father in the land of the Philistines. He knew the privilege of receiving the priestly blessing and a birthright. But in spite of all this, he hadn't yet established a personal commitment to walk with God and to trust God and to live with integrity until this personal encounter at a place he'd later named Bethel. Look at the merciful character of God. The Lord could have come to Jacob with a rebuke and a sentence of punishment for his deceit. Jacob should have known better. Instead, he affirmed his love and his presence to him. He affirmed he would still make his seed the source of all the blessings for all the world. He showed him how angels would be with him each step heavenward. What comfort God gave him. What merciful, gracious love. And Jacob's response is fear. How dreadful is this place, he says. It's common for a person's first reaction to God's presence to be fear. Isaiah, Peter, and John, they all had it. What should bring us peace only magnifies our sense of unworthiness. And that's the problem with grace and mercy. Its backside reveals our sinfulness with clarity. I had an experience with grace and mercy just 2 weeks ago. I locked myself out of my house again. Only this time it was 6:20 in the morning. The roosters were still waking up. And after trying other means for about 20 minutes, I ended up knocking on my landlord Donna's door, no, bedroom window, to wake her up in order to ask her to give me the key. What relief I had when she responded, but what shame and self-loathing as well. Oh, why had I made this mistake? Why did my problem have to cost her a good night's sleep? I wanted to disappear in the earth and never be a bother again. That's what I was thinking. It is so uncomfortable, even distressing, to admit we need someone else's help and that we've received benefits we don't deserve. Donna's grace was to help me, and to do it with a smile and even a compliment. She said how nice I looked that morning. Talk about grace. It's unnerving. Jacob had this unnerved reaction, but he knew when dawn came that he'd just experienced a holy moment with the character of the Lord. So he built an altar. He made his own personal commitment to God. And not only did he rename the place Bethel, House of God, but he made a vow. And he entered into a bargain of sorts with the Lord, saying, "If you will be with me and give me food to eat and clothes and let me see my father again, you will be my God. And I'll give a tenth of everything you give me back to you." Oftentimes, it's tithe giving that separates the nominal Christian or the church attender from someone who's made a personal commitment. When your money is on the line, your life and your livelihood are being handed over to a God you have never seen. But like Jacob, you've seen his character, and you want it with you the rest of your life. Tithing is a reflection of the trust you give to God, not only with your time and your talents, but with your finances. Where your treasure is, Jesus said, there your heart will be also. Jacob showed his heart was with the Lord. The God of his fathers had become his personal God, and he was in an invested relationship, which engaged all of who he was. Every meal on his table, every piece of clothing on his back, would now be a reminder to him of God's covenant-keeping love. Life had changed for Jacob. He wasn't doing life alone anymore, seeking what he could grasp for himself out of situations, even if it meant running over his brother and his aging father. He was now doing life with God as his financier, his business partner, his bodyguard, and his best friend. The God of his fathers had become his own. Notice, Jacob didn't enter this relationship with God just the same way his father Isaac did, or the way his grandfather Abraham did. There was no famine in his time for God to see him through. He didn't have an issue with wells. He wasn't asked to sacrifice his firstborn son. Jacob entered his relationship with God in a unique way, even in the midst of his sin. We can't expect to have the same experience with God which our fathers had, nor should they expect we have the same experience with God as they did. God meets people individually right where they are. In my studies in university on the book of Revelation, I've been learning this truth. In Revelation, Jesus shows a different aspect of himself to every church, the seven churches mentioned in chapters 2 and 3. And he reaches them where they are with what they need. No church receives the full revelation of God's character, only glimpses and parts of him. They each receive what they need. And then when they share their unique experiences, they gain a total, fuller, richer picture of the multifaceted character of God. For example, the Christians in Smyrna, they were facing physical persecution and martyrdom. And so Jesus revealed himself to them as the one with resurrection power, The church in Laodicea, on the other hand, seemed to have everything going for them on the outside. So Jesus appeared to them as the true and the faithful witness, the one who sees things as they really are. Some churches received sharp rebukes in love to repent, and others received encouragement to remain faithful, to keep doing what they were doing. We can't apply the same counsel to every person just because we're all at different stages in our spiritual walks, but we can share and learn from how God has worked with others. But the vital thing is that we look at what he's doing in our lives. In the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we have a rich history of what our forefathers and foremothers experienced to found this new denomination. But we cannot expect to have the very same missionary stories and trials that they had. But we can expect mission stories and trials of our own. And we can also expect to see God's mighty hand in our lives, just like theirs. Each of our walks with God is unique because we are unique. We don't live in the time or the social world of our fathers. You always have the same personal challenges. And we can't expect a cookie-cutter experience just like our fathers had. And they cannot expect us to have an experience just like theirs in order for our walk with God to be genuine. I want to encourage those today who feel, as I have felt, that they must have the same occupation, hobbies, personality, dress, and diet as their mentors or spiritual fathers in order for their walk with God to be genuine. Some in our time have even felt we must dress like we live in the 1840s when our denomination was founded, or do without electricity and other modern conveniences because these aren't biblical, right? I want to encourage you that the living God is at work and in love with people of every age. God is no respecter of persons, even based on the era or the millennium in which they're raised. Let's look at the example of Jesus. Jesus recognized God as his ultimate father immediately. He did learn his family trade and become a carpenter like his earthly father Joseph, but he didn't continue in that profession when his heavenly father called him to be a prophet and a teacher. Jesus had to enter into his identity as a son of God, not just the son of man. His mission was to die. And this was nothing his earthly father had ever dreamed for his son. But it was what his heavenly father knew would be wonderful, because it would allow all his other children a place in the family of God. Christ's death wouldn't be permanent, because as a son of God, he would rise from it. What a beautiful hope this gives us, to rise after death because of Jesus. But we only have this hope because Jesus chose to identify most closely with his heavenly father, not only his earthly father, Joseph. We must each come to the place where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came. We must come to the place where Jesus came, to choose to serve the God of our fathers or not. For some, serving the God of our fathers would be evil. And for others, serving the God of our fathers means serving the true, living God. But we each must choose. As Joshua challenged the people, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods whom your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who do you choose? Sometimes making the decision is hard. Getting started is hard. You don't know how much I try to procrastinate before starting my homework. I got to clean the house and empty my car trunk and check my email again. And, oh, now I should call my brother. And I think of all these things. Starting is hard because starting is the surrender of self. It's letting go of your own plans and your own preferences to be put fully in control of what's in front of you. But once you make that surrender, what peace and enjoyment there is. I love what I study and to see Bible gems in Scripture, but letting go of my own agenda to do this can be the greatest struggle. It can be a struggle to break away from the traditions of our fathers to serve the Lord. And while I won't know in this life just what my earthly father would think of me today, I know through the experience with my earthly mother, who also struggled with my decisions, that she is proud of me and that she loves me still and she is well pleased. Surrender is not easy, but its final result is sweet. On our way toward heaven, surrender doesn't just happen in the beginning. It has to happen every day with every step, which is why Jacob saw a ladder leading toward heaven. We must keep choosing to progress heavenward. But there are angels of strength and light and peace at our side as we keep choosing to get closer to our Heavenly Father. I invite you, even if you've already committed to Christ years ago, keep choosing Him each day. Keep surrendering to His goodness in your life. Keep choosing your Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you pursue us day by day. Continue to help us to renew our covenant with you, that you be our God, and that we'd live to glorify you. Show us how, in Jesus' name, amen.